Turn to Acts chapter 20. I already told you the message title today is Your Testimony. And today's study is going to be actually more practical than doctrinal, although anytime you open up the Bible, there's Bible doctrine. But I want to be real practical with you about your testimony. And I'm anxious to share it. The more I thought about it, the more I thought, boy, it's time for this to preach this. And especially, the last four messages when we were talking about our view or how you should think about Israel in the age of grace, that was a lot of thinking on my part putting all that together. This is so practical that it was a joy to put it together and be able to share this with you today. So let's start out by reading just Acts chapter 20 in verse 22. It says, and that's not the only verse, but we'll start there. Acts 20 verse 22 says, and now the Apostle Paul is speaking. He says, and now behold, I go bound in spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that we can study your Bible and see things about the Apostle Paul and his testimony or his testifying of the gospel of the grace of God, and realize his course is over. His day on earth is done. And we who have now trusted your Son as our Savior, as ambassadors for you, Father, that we have a testimony and we need to testify. And so we pray that by studying Paul's testimony that we might realize how you can use each one of us. Pray that'll be the result of the study today. In Christ's name, amen. As I said in the prayer there, Paul's ministry is over. But his ministry that he received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God, that's not just wasn't his testimony. That now becomes our testimony, our job to testify the gospel of the grace of God. It becomes our ministry to do so. And more pointedly, your ministry to do so. Now, I know I'm pointing back at myself because anytime I preach, I realize that I'm preaching to myself even more than I'm preaching to you. But you need to realize that you are being called of God to testify the gospel of the grace of God. You know, if you went to court and you had to testify on some behalf of someone or whatever it is, you get up and you get up and you proclaim that you're going to tell the truth, nothing but the truth, but and the whole truth. And then you testify. When you're done testifying, that becomes your testimony. It's recorded in court records of that's your testimony. So I want to talk to you about your testimony, but I'm not talking about your testimony and court records and all. When I talk about a testimony, I'm talking about your experience and how you came to know and to believe the gospel of the grace of God. And in doing so, I realize that maybe I should have said this, be saying this more often than I do, and that is something you should certainly know. You should be able to think about that. You should be able to think in your mind, what is my testimony? How did I come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior? And so it is something that sometimes you have to think about. For instance, I grew up at Grace Bible Church. And I knew from a young age about salvation, and I knew I was saved. But I had to stop and think, well, when did I make that decision? And if you give it some time, you'll be able to recall that decision. Now, some of you might absolutely know the day it was and who it was and so forth. But anyhow, it's something you should know and something you should think about and then something you should proclaim. One of the most valuable tools you will ever have in evangelism is your own personal testimony. And I say that because when you talk about your own personal testimony, People can argue about your church, they can argue about your religion, they can argue about all kinds of things, but if you say, I want to tell you how I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, they can't say, oh no, that's wrong. All they can do is listen to you. Now, they might not agree with you, or they might not follow you, or whatever it is, but they can't argue against it. It is your personal testimony. And it is really an easy way to get the gospel to someone else without stopping them cold in their tracks and saying, do you know you're going to heaven when you die? You can just share your testimony with them, and you know, if they, especially if they're family or friends, they would have some respect for what you're saying, and maybe they would not even agree with you, but they're certainly not going to argue with you about it. So it's a very valuable tool that you ought to be thinking about, that you ought to have in your mind, and then you ought to be speaking about. It is something that I think you should write out. And the reason, I'll say that for several reasons. First, when you think about something and you write it out, you can then kind of get everything figured out clearly in your mind. But one of the things I think Linda has done this, where she wrote her testimony and she printed it in a tract. You know, it's one thing to hand out a gospel tract, but it's another thing to say, hey, I wrote this. Can I give you this? And if you say, I wrote this, can I give you this? People aren't usually going to say no. If you hand them a gospel tract, I don't want that. So it becomes an easier way to get the gospel out. So when you write it out, it can be printed up in a tract. One of the things we did, and it's been 30-something years ago, 35 or more years ago, I had asked everybody in the congregation to write their testimony, and I've done it since then several times. But anyhow, we set out to do that because one of the things that we were planning on doing is actually getting that together and ask Jim Wilshire, he writes a lot of things, and I asked him to take those testimonies, and we were going to put it in a little booklet, and we're going to call it Getting to Know Us. And then when visitors come in, we give them the visitor pack and we give them gospel literature. But if we gave them a little booklet that said Getting to Know Us, and it's just a testimony of different people in the church that came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they'd be hearing the gospel over and over and over again, and they would definitely be getting to know us. That book never materialized. I see where Jim had started it, and it never did materialize, but that was the goal back then. And sometimes you succeed and sometimes you don't. But those booklets would be very profitable to put into that pack. In fact, I brought a couple things to share with you. Back when I did that, some 35 years ago, I gave to each Sunday school student, I actually probably gave it to their teacher, the teacher passed it out to the kids, and I asked them, here's the questions. I asked, you know, give me your name, your age, and how did you hear that Christ died on the cross for your sins? After you heard the gospel, when did you decide that you needed to be saved and ask God to save you? Because in our Sunday school, hopefully they're hearing the gospel, but they still have to make a decision. And then it says, where were you? At church, home, a friend's house? How old were you when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Well, I just pulled out two. And here's one. The person gives their name. I won't give their name. What age are you? 8 going on 9. No kid, just as one age. How did you hear that Christ died on the cross for your sins? In church. After you heard the gospel, when did you decide you needed to be saved and ask God to save you? At night, after the movie we watched. Years ago, what was it? A year ago we saw the Thief in the Night series that we played. I'm almost sure she's referring to the Thief in the Night that we showed 35 years ago. And a little kid at night trusted Christ as her Savior. Where were you? Church, home, a friend's house, etc.? At home. How old were you when you trusted Christ as your Savior? 8. Is there anything else you would like us to know? That I'm happy to be saved. A testimony of an 8-year-old. Another testimony. This is a boy. What age? 10. How did you hear that Christ died on the cross for your sins? In Sunday school. Pete's not here, but he's our Sunday school superintendent. I think that age group, 8 to 10, is in need of a Sunday school teacher. Can you imagine if he didn't have a Sunday school teacher? And But that's where he heard the gospel. After you heard the gospel, when did you decide you needed to be saved and ask God to save you? Right after the sermon. I don't know if it's my sermon or the Sunday school, he called his a sermon. Where were you? Church, home, a friend's house, church. Church is important for kids, isn't it? That's where the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if they never hear the word of God anywhere else, hopefully when they come to church, they hear the word of God. How old were you when you trusted Christ as your Savior? 8. Is there anything else you would like us to know? I love the Lord, and I want to keep his word forever and ever. So you have an influence on getting the gospel out. You know, there's an influence that we need to address. And that is recently, and probably a bunch of people are talking about this, but the President of the United States was talking about the death that the Ukraine war, how many people are dying, and trying to help the conflict. He said by trying to bring peace, he could save 7,000 people a week from being killed. Then he added this, I want to try to get to heaven, if possible. I'm hearing I'm not doing well, but if I can get to heaven, this will be one of the reasons. You know, that breaks my heart. I actually think he wants to go to heaven. That's not one of the ways you get to heaven, by bringing peace to the world. Jesus Christ brought peace. He is our peace. It says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he needs to know that. It's not his works and the things that he's going to accomplish in life. I want to try to get to heaven, if possible. Yes, it's possible, because salvation is a free gift, because Jesus Christ paid it all when he died on the cross. The simple message of the gospel, someone as brilliant-minded as he is, has no idea what the gospel is. We had sent to the commissioner of Oakland County before he died. He was talking about trying to know for sure. We sent him some literature. I think we'll need to send the president. I don't know if it'll get to him, but we need to make the attempt to get the simple gospel message to him. A little booklet that we have out there called Salvation Examination asks you just 5 questions. The first 4 will get a person saved if they'll just believe what it says. So we need to do what we need to do. But that's as a church. So come over to Acts chapter 9. This is the historical record of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle of the Gentiles. Now, I'm going to read through this. We're not going to study it, but just let me read through it and then explain why we did this. In Acts chapter 9, and verse 1, it says, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shone round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand, and brought him to Damascus. And he's there at Damascus, and the person who met him at Damascus, Ananias, look at verse 15, here's what the Lord told Ananias why Saul's going to come to him. He said, But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. You ought to notice that Israel's in last place on that one. Something changed. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my namesake. Now, most of the time when we read the conversion of Saul of Tarsus to be the Apostle Paul, we point out that God is calling Paul to be the Apostle of the Gentiles. and it begins the dispensation of the grace of God. And that's our message for today. So we're always teaching right division, how important it is to know that truth. Up until this point, like when Saul asked, what shall I do? He said, go to Damascus. When he goes to Damascus, they're going to tell him to get water baptized. Why? Because that's the message that was being preached before Paul. What does Paul preach when he goes out? Well, he tells us in Galatians that the gospel I preach, I didn't get it from men, I got it from Jesus Christ. And he preaches the cross. He preaches Christ and him crucified. He preaches the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He preaches what's called the good news of the gospel. Good news. Christ died on the cross. That's good news. Before the Apostle Paul, no one taught it as good news. They told Israel, you killed your Prince of Life. But Paul has the message of what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. It's really important. People who want to get saved need to know that the gospel comes out of Paul's epistles. He's the first. Now, after him, Peter will and others will explain the cross work of Christ, but no one explained the cross work of Christ before the Apostle Paul. It's his revelation of what was accomplished on the cross in our behalf to save us from our sins, and not just Israel, but all mankind, because prior to the Apostle Paul, God was dealing with the nation of Israel and them exclusively at that point. So anyhow, it's really important to learn right division, but that's not our purpose in studying it today. We're not going to be studying Acts chapter 9 at this point. I want to point out two other places in the book of Acts where Paul gives his testimony. Now I say that because in Acts chapter 9, Luke is writing Acts chapter 9. It's a historical record that took place. Luke wrote the book of Acts. So he's explaining the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. But the Apostle Paul will later address his nation when they were in an uproar against him at Jerusalem. And when he addresses his nation, he's going to give his testimony to the nation of Israel. And then later on, he's going to be brought before a Gentile governor, King Agrippa. And when he's before King Agrippa, King Agrippa is a Gentile ruler that has Jewish roots, but he's going to give a testimony to a king. And in those two testimonies that the Apostle Paul gives, I want you to hear how he gives his testimony. Because if we want to know how to think about your testimony, I want you to write a testimony. By the way, when I say write it, I want you to give it to me too. I'll give you a copy, or you make a copy and give me the copy. But I have, by the way, I have a file of people who have turned in their testimonies. I would say 50% of the people that turned in their testimony aren't here. They've moved on. A quarter of them died, because we're talking 35 years ago. Another quarter probably in other churches. Half the people that are in that, I don't know where they're at. But maybe more than half are still here. I'm looking around, I'm thinking, oh, I got your testimony. I know who I have. I have a list. If you're new, then you're not in there for sure. And so I'm asking you to write out your testimony and give it to me. When I say that a quarter of the people who wrote about have died, I've used their testimony in their funeral. I said, they speak to you yet. And then I read their testimony to all who came to their funeral, how they came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and how we know today they're absent from the body and present with the Lord. I'd like to have that from you as well. And it also tell me that you actually listened to my sermon today and and you're going to apply it. So anyhow, we're going to look at the two passages where the Apostle Paul gives his testimony and see there's an outline to it of how he thought it through and how he gave it out. And yeah. And so anyhow, we'll put it together when we're done. So come to Acts chapter 22. Now I said in chapter 21, Paul was at Jerusalem. The Jews are in an uproar because they think he's done some bad things and he's going to the Gentiles. They're all upset with him. He's been put under arrest, but he asked permission from the Roman soldiers to address his nation. And so he's under arrest, but he's going to talk to the nation. And so he begins this way. And now when he begins this way, notice the first thing he does is get their attention. So he starts out in verse 1. Acts 22, verse 1, men, brethren, fathers, hear my defense, which I make unto you. And when they had heard that he spoke in the Hebrew tongue to them, he kept the more silent and said. So verse 3 will start the testimony. But notice, when he talks about it, he identifies with them. He calls them men. He calls them brethren. He calls them fathers. He's respecting the older group that's there. Then he's speaking to them in the Hebrew tongue. That really got their attention. Roman citizens don't talk in Hebrew tongue. The Jews probably talk more Aramaic. The Romans talk Latin, I guess. But anyhow, he got their attention. You also might just remember when it says Hebrew tongue. Oh, tongues were a language. Oh, yeah. So anyhow, he's got their attention, and that's the point that I wanted you to see. Before he gets their attention, and then he goes into his testimony. In verses 3 through 5, he's gonna speak to them and tell them about his testimony. So let's read it first. He says, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city, which is Jerusalem, by the way, in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of our fathers, and was zealous toward God as ye all are this day. They were showing zeal because they wanted to kill him, but he identifies with their zeal. He says, and I persecuted this way. You know, we read that in Acts chapter 9. He asked permission that if he could go all the way to Damascus in Syria, that if he found any of this way. What is this way? Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. When he says this way, he's talking about the way of Christ. He was trying to stamp out the name of Christ throughout all the land of Israel, even up into Syria, to try to take any Jew that believed Jesus Christ was the way. So again, verse 4, I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I have received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound to Jerusalem for to be punished. So Paul, when he starts talking about his testimony, he starts talking about his past. And if you look at that, you not only see his actions, but first of all, his thinking process. When he talks about being taught in the law, when he talks about having this zeal, he's talking about things that meant something to him, what his life was all about. So he talks about his thinking, then he talks about his actions, and certainly his religious convictions. How religious, this man was religious. And his whole purpose in life. He's going to give his life to stamp out the name of Jesus Christ, to punish anybody who believed Jesus Christ is the way. And so that's really his purpose and what his life was all about. He just kind of lays it all out. Then in verses 6 through 8, he begins to tell how and when he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ and the saving grace of God. Verse 6, it says, and it came to pass, as I made my journey and was come nigh to Damascus, about noon suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, and they heard not the voice of him that spake unto me. You might recall in Acts chapter 9, they heard a voice and saw no man. Well, if they didn't hear the voice that spoke to him, whose voice did they hear? Saul saying, Who art thou, Lord? But they can't hear the answer because they don't hear the Lord, but they hear Paul. Then it says, and in verse 10 says, And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and get unto Damascus, and there it shall be told thee all things which are appointed for thee to do. So he's going to go to Damascus, and then he's eventually going to receive revelation. That revelation is going to be how God can save sinners. But at this point, he just realizes that Jesus is the Lord, and the Lord is gracious because he didn't strike him dead for trying to stamp out his name. So he knew something about the grace of God at that point. He knew who the Lord was. Now, when I say that you write out your testimony, there's Paul giving his testimony of how and when he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior, because he certainly is saved, and he called him Lord. But your experience is probably not going to be that traumatic. It's probably not going to be that supernatural. You know, Mike Berry, who's now living up north, probably streaming with us right now, he always had a testimony that when he was a teenager, he became a street person. Between the drugs, the long hair, and all the other things he was in, he had quite a dramatic life. In fact, he believes at a certain point in his life he was demon-possessed, certainly demon-controlled, when his first wife, he was going to kill her. And then he got saved shortly after that. And so he has one of those really extreme testimonies. You know, there's a time in my life I thought about, what's my testimony? And, oh, I got saved 8 years old. I wasn't in drugs. I wasn't in alcohol. I wasn't living in sin. I didn't even cuss or swear. What's big, dramatic salvation? But it was my salvation. It was a big difference for me. Changed my life from 8 years old to now and for all eternity, because I'm going to heaven when I die. So my point to you, it doesn't matter. You know, a testimony isn't someone that was just, you know, down on Skid Row and finally came to know the Lord and their life changed and now they're a CEO of some company or something like that. Your testimony is your testimony. My testimony is just as important as Saul of Tarsus' testimony. Now, not that God's going to reveal to me anything. I can study that, those things, because they're written in the Bible. But they are my testimony, how I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Your testimony, how you came to know, how and when. So you need to think about that. You know, there's been people that have told me, I've asked them, when did you get saved? Oh, I've always been saved. Oh, really? You came out of your mother's womb saying, I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. You could say, ga, ga, goo, goo, Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. No, you weren't always saved. One of the best things that will help you write your testimony is think about when you knew you weren't saved, when you learned you needed to be saved. I've shared before, there was a lady who came to our church. She used to use that phrase, oh, I've always been saved. So I made her stop and think. And it was a time in her life when her son died. And she went in a closet, just screaming, just out of pain and agony. And then she, from that point, began to seek and came to know Jesus Christ as her Savior. I had to make her think back when she was lost so that she could tell me when she got saved. Because if you can't tell me when you got saved, how do I know you got saved? If you don't know when you got saved, how do you know you are saved? Because you're not saved by knowing the gospel. You're saved when you believe the gospel. Salvation is a gift of God, and it's for by grace you're saved through faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That Philippian jailer made a decision that day. Oh, yeah, what Paul's talking about, this Jesus Christ? Oh, he is the Savior. So that, you know, like especially young people. Oh, I've gone to church all my life. Well, you could sit in a church all your life and not be a Christian. Because you can sit in a garage all your life and you won't be a car. You become a believer when you become a Christian, as we use that term, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Going to church might be where you hear it, but going to church don't save you, and being in a church doesn't save you. It's making that decision. So each person needs to stop and think, how and when did I make that decision to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior? Well, Paul, it was real obvious to him. It might be real obvious to you as well. But there's where he got saved. And then there's something else about this. When you share the gospel, because the whole point of knowing your testimony is also proclaiming your testimony. If the ministry we've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Who's going to testify the gospel of the grace of God today if it's not us? Us who know for sure we're saved and how to be saved by rightly dividing the word of truth. The responsibility lies on us. And so the point is when you go out and do that, you're going to have all kinds of different reactions. Let me point out, and since we're in chapter 22, the reaction that Paul got. Down in verse 17, he's still talking to the Jewish people that are listening to him. They've given him their ear. And it says, and it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him, and that would be God, saying unto me, make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. Israel's already rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, whether this is Jesus Christ or God the Father talking. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him." So Paul's arguing with the Lord, "Oh no, let me stay in Jerusalem, they'll believe." And verse 21, "And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence to the Gentiles." And when remember, he's speaking to the Jewish people, and they gave him audience unto this word. Unto what word? "Depart, I will send thee far hence to the Gentiles." Oh, those Jews didn't like that. They gave him audience until that one word, then lifted up their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit for him to live." So when you share the gospel, you're going to get all kinds of reactions. Now, you can read all about Paul preaching, and a lot of times there's many people that follow him. But there's many people that try to put him to death, too, just like the reaction of the Jews here. So in one sense, you give out the gospel, and those that will respond in faith, some people get saved. You give the gospel out, and some people will be irate. But you can rejoice that you get to enter into the sufferings of Christ, to know him and the fellowship of his suffering, that you get to be a participant in those that reject Jesus Christ. You're going to get reaction, usually one way or the other. Hardly just a blank stare, but you get that too. So anyhow, that's the Apostle Paul giving his testimony to his nation. Watch him do it again. Come to chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. And I point out in verse 1 that he's actually going before King Agrippa. Now he's actually under house arrest. Felix is now the governor of the land, it's Festus. Felix died. Festus took over. Festus is the government of the land, and King Agrippa, who's over that territory, comes into that city, and so he wants Agrippa to hear the Apostle Paul, his defense of why he's arrested. They're trying to figure out what to do with him. He eventually is going to be sent to Rome to be judged by Caesar. But in verse 26, it says, "Then Agrippa said to Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, whereof I beseech thee, hear me patiently." Now notice Paul gets Agrippa's attention. He does that every time. You know, when you get someone's attention, that's why I said, if you have a personal testimony, you could actually say, "Can I share with you my testimony?" If they say no, then you shut up. But if they say yes, now you just say, "Hear me patiently." Don't drag it out too long. You can get to the gospel pretty quick. But the point is you got permission to speak. I knew an evangelist, this man, almost on a daily basis, led people to the Lord. People will get saved if you talk to enough people. You say, "Well, I talked to 100 people and only one got saved." You know what that tells you? You got to talk to 200 people and get two people saved. So 100 people, 99 turned it down. You found the one that would get saved. That should motivate you. I got to preach the gospel more than I'm doing because I'm not hitting the 100 mark. Anyhow, the evangelist that I'm talking about, he would never give the gospel without permission to give it. He would usually, you've heard me say this before, he would actually get to know a person, and he would say, "You know, I don't like to get to know a new person for 5 minutes without asking them the most important question of their life. And that is, do you know today, if you were to die, whether or not you'd go to heaven? And if you don't know, would you like to know if you could know?" That was his phrase. Well, he just, "Would you like to know if you could know?" And they usually say yes. Now he's got an invitation to give the gospel. Now, I don't necessarily go that way. Sometimes I want to give the gospel whether they want to hear it or not. But you can decide that. Certainly, he got Agrippa's attention and permission to speak, and so now he's going to share the gospel. But when you share the gospel, like I said, you can be a little bit more. You don't have to ask, you know, if going to heaven when you die, and people are, "I wasn't thinking about death." And it's pretty hard, by the way, when I go to a hospital and make a visit and say, "Do you know where you're going to heaven when you die?" Because last thing they're there to get better, not to die. But sometimes you have to get right to the point. But you can be more personal in that, in talking about, can I share with you my testimony? And then you have the opportunity to do so. So you just let the situation develop itself. So Paul's got the permission. Drop down to verse 9. And so he starts giving his testimony here. He says, "For I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." Catch that phrase, "I thought to myself." When you write your testimony, how did you think before you got saved? Paul thought he was serving God. That's what he's going to say. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my consent against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. So you think, not only the past, how did you think and what did you do in the past? What motivated your life? What religion did you think was going to save you? And no religion can save you. You know, people are all lost because of that. You ask people if they're saved, "Oh yeah, I go to so-and-so church." I didn't ask you what church you go to. I asked if you were saved. They're so stuck on religion that they don't know salvation's in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the work he did at Calvary. That's how lost they are. So, and you could see Paul, he thought about his religion and zealous for his, he lived for his philosophy. You know, your philosophy, like when you talk about your life before you got saved, what were your convictions in life? What was your purpose? Or you might find this, what is it that you realize, when is it that you realize you had no purpose in life whatsoever? That can bring you to a point where you start thinking about things that have value. And what else could be more value than knowing the God who loved you and Christ who died for you and the gift of eternal life that you can have and a purpose for this life and for all eternity? So, but it might be that when you think about your past that you didn't even have a purpose, and that might have been one of the things that got you saved. He says, verse 12, "Whereupon I went to Damascus with authority of the and commission from the chief priests, and at midday, O king, I saw a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shone round about me and them that journeyed with me. And when we were fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying, in the Hebrew tongue, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks.'" You know, when Paul said, I consented unto Stephen's death, that had pricked Paul's heart from that day forward. Why would Stephen be so willing to die, so willing to stand up for Christ, that they could stone him, and he's the one who gave the consent to stone Stephen? When Paul says kick against the pricks, in his mind he knew something was wrong, but he wouldn't deal with it. Certainly that's a testimony of a lot of people. I've gone to church all my life and I realized I was getting nothing. They needed to know the truth of the gospel. So anyhow, that's what that phrase is all about. "And I said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And he said unto me, 'I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of those things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people," that's the Jewish people, "and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee." Boy, people would realize the commission of the Apostle Paul. "But go to the Gentiles with what? To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light." See, when you got saved, that's what happened to you. You got turned from darkness to light. Look what else it says. "From the power of Satan unto God." That's what, when we talk about, you know, when the Bible talks about repentance, repentance is change of mind. You were living in darkness and you found out what the light was, the truth of the light. You turn from Satan. Satan is running the course of this world. You were just being manipulated by the prince of the power of the air. But the gospel changed you from the power of Satan unto God. Not only that they might receive forgiveness of sins. When did you have the assurance that your sins were forgiven? And on what basis? The cross is the only means by which anyone could be saved. And inheritance, there's your eternal life, among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." Well, if it's our ministry today to testify the gospel, the grace of God, let's not be disobedient to the words, not the vision. We're not going to get a vision, but the words that it's our job to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So the Apostle Paul, he went through that whole process again, and then his whole life was transformed. He understood that there was acceptance and forgiveness through Jesus Christ, and it changed his life. So he's testifying to Festus, the governor who's there, who invited Agrippa to hear this. But watch, drop down to verse 24. It says, "And as he thus spake himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning hath made thee mad." You're crazy, Paul. But, and here's what Paul responded, but he said, "I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For King Agrippa, the king knoweth these things before whom I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him." He was king of that territory. He knew about the ministry of Jesus Christ walking the earth and the Jewish people that are following Christ, believing in his resurrection. "For the king knoweth these things before whom I speak freely, and am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner." King Agrippa, look at this. "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I knowest thou believest." I know you believe the prophets. The prophets point to Christ. He is calling on Agrippa to make a decision of faith. And that's the hardest thing when you share the gospel. How to get a person to understand the gospel, but I've already told you, a person's not saved by understanding it, by knowing it. They're saved by believing it. To get them to the point where you can actually say, "Will you right now trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? Will you make a decision of faith?" And you got to watch, you don't give them prayers and aisle walking and all the other things. They have to make a decision. But that's what Paul, he's got, Festus, okay, you think I'm mad and I'm crazy? Okay, forget about you. Agrippa, you know these things are true. Believest thou the prophets? Verse 28. "And Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Boy, you come close, Paul. "But no, I'm not going to make the decision." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am." Paul said, "I'm persuaded that neither life nor death nor angel, that he belongs to the Lord. Anyhow, and altogether such as I am, yet accept these bonds." Agrippa, I pray that you'd become a believer. I wish you would make that decision. But ultimately, the decision is always left with the person, isn't it? You can't get a person saved. I can't get a person saved. Paul can't get a person saved. He can share the gospel, tell them how to be saved. But that person is either going to make a decision of faith and get saved that moment, or maybe time after. That's why in your own testimony, you might have a journey of faith. Where, you know, I started out realizing there's something to Christianity, so I went to this church, that church, listened to that Bible study, talked to this person, and had all this. It's a journey. But remember, the journey of faith doesn't end until you realize the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That it's the cross and the cross alone that saves. A lot of times people come in and they come to our church and they hear right division. And you ask them, "When did you get saved?" You say, "Well, I thought I was saved, but I'm not sure I was saved." Why? Because they were believing the gospel of the kingdom. They believed in their water baptism to save them. They believed in all kinds of things. It wasn't until they heard the exact truth of what does save that they come to understand what the gospel truly is and made the decision for Christ. So in your testimony, I think your journey of faith, Paul, he's talking about his journey of faith, that you need to include your journey. When you were lost, how you were thought about life, and then what changed, who was involved in it, and how you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and then maybe even close your testimony with a statement, like I asked the kids, how does that, what effect does that have on your life? And when I say effect, a lot of times people, "Oh, no, I'm serving the Lord. I quit sinning." No, I'm thinking more of, I realize I'm forgiven. I'm accepted. I know the Lord. I know the Bible is true. I desire to read the Bible now. I like going to church. Whatever your testimony is, I don't want to put words in your mouth. I have a list, but I'll share it maybe next week and maybe even have it in the bulletin for next week if I get typed out and sent to Joyce. And just carry on a little bit more about sharing the gospel and put more of a burden on your heart, because it is on mine too, of let's get the gospel out. We need to get people saved. Now forget about if they come to church, fine. If they don't come to church, that's okay too. But we need to get the gospel out to lost people. And every one of us need to get involved in that. So let's testify the gospel, the grace of God, and start by giving our testimony. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for such a serious message as this. More practical than anything. Father, I pray everyone sitting here can immediately think of when it was and how it was. Maybe not who and maybe not the date. But can absolutely say, yes, I know I'm going to heaven because here's what I decided to trust in. If there's any among us that haven't got to that point, I pray that they'd be under conviction after hearing this message, realizing you can know the gospel, but that doesn't save you. Believing the gospel saves you. Father, help us to realize there's a lot of lost people all around us that we need to be testifying and getting that message out to. Because you didn't just die for us, you died for them as well. So give us the boldness, the courage, and may it all start by writing our testimony out and then thinking all the way through it and be able to use that to talk to others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.